Today I'll be reading and preaching from the parable of the talents as it's found in Matthew 25. One word of quick explanation. A talent is a measure of money. And that might help the children especially understand what it is that's being given to these servants. The master gives them a sum of money to take care of as he departs. But please listen as I read Matthew 25. We'll begin with verse 14. "For the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country who called his own servants and delivered his goods to them. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to each according to his own ability. And immediately he went on a journey. Then he who had received the 5 talents went and traded with them and made 5 other talents. And likewise he who had received 2 gained 2 more also. But he who had received 1 went and dug in the ground, and he hid his Lord's money. After a long time, the Lord of those servants came and settled accounts with them. So he who had received 5 talents came and brought 5 other talents, saying, 'Lord, you delivered to me 5 talents. Look, I have gained 5 more talents besides them.' His Lord said to him, 'Well done, good and faithful servant. You are faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord.' He also, who had received 2 talents, came and said, 'Lord, you delivered to me 2 talents. Look, I have gained 2 more talents besides them.' His Lord said to him, 'Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord.' Then he who had received the 1 talent came and said, 'Lord, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you have not sown, and gathering where you have not scattered seed. And I was afraid, and went and hid your talent in the ground. Look, there you have what is yours.' But his Lord answered and said to him, 'You wicked and lazy servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown, and gather where I have not scattered seed. So you ought to have deposited my money with the bankers, and at my coming I would have received back my own with interest. So take the talent from him, and give it to him who has 10 talents. For to everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have abundance. But from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the unprofitable servant into the outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth.'" Last week I introduced these parables of Matthew 25 by saying that Jesus told them in connection with his teaching that came in the previous chapter. Chapters 23 and 24 form something of a discourse that Jesus is talking about. He especially mentions his second coming in chapter 24. These 3 parables each mention the second coming of Jesus Christ. They each portray Jesus coming again and separating all of mankind into 2 separate groups. On the one hand are the believers who trust in Christ for redemption. And on the other hand are the unbelievers who don't repent and who do not believe in Jesus. So Jesus tells 3 parables essentially about the same event. That alone shows you how important this second coming of Jesus Christ is, and how important it is that you pay attention to it. Its importance can also be shown that while Jesus tells three different parables, that he emphasizes different aspects of that second coming in each of the parables. For this reason, I've divided them and will be taking them each separately. For instance, in the parable of the virgins, last week I told you that Jesus called the church to be watchful. The parable of the talents, Jesus calls the church to faith. And more specifically, faith that bears fruit. Jesus himself summarizes this parable in verse 29. There he says, "For everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have abundance. But from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away." From this parable, then, I want to especially get this idea across. The gospel may be squandered. The gospel may be squandered, bringing eternal judgment. Therefore, make use of every opportunity given of the means of grace, all to his glory. Make use of the means of glory. I'll start by looking at the talents. Secondly, by looking at fruitful faith. And thirdly, looking at the reward of God. We'll start with talents. I said before I read that the word talent, as it appears right here in this parable, is referring to a unit of money, quite a bit of money actually, a measure of gold or of silver used in Jesus' day. It can also refer, as it has come to be thought of, you might think of the word talent and think of abilities or skills. America's Got Talent, you might think of. A variety of different skills or curious things that Americans can do. Actually, that word talent is mostly thought of as that idea. And in fact, most treatments of this parable are going to treat the talents as gifts, abilities, and skills. With that in mind, the application often goes something like this. God has given you talents. You should use them. Don't bury them. But the conclusion of the matter of this leads us to think of something more when you consider the talents. The conclusion of this parable is of the servant who received one talent and who buried it. And when the master came and called him to account, that servant was judged with everlasting punishment. It leads you to ask the question, just what is it that this man buried? If God were to judge us eternally and cast us into hell for the misuse of our talents, then our salvation would not be of grace. Because of that, I want you to think of that last servant first. I want you to think of what it says about what is offered by God. The whole of Scripture teaches us that salvation is granted by God through faith in Jesus Christ. The opposite side of that same coin is that if you do not trust in Jesus, that you stand under God's judgment. Or to use the language of the parable, those who are not in Christ are cast into outer darkness, where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. Jesus uses that last servant to illustrate the unbeliever, the one who does not respond to the call of God to repent and to trust in him for salvation. It leads us to think of the talents as God's means of grace, to think of it as as the gospel itself that is given to mankind. You can think then of the rest of Scripture that helps us to understand this. In Romans, Paul says that the knowledge of God has been made known to everyone everywhere by the very creation of the world, so that the invisible attributes of God are made known. Paul says that this is so much the case that mankind is without excuse for not responding to God in faith. But then even more, God also speaks to us in His Word in written form. He speaks to us in the context of the church through the reading of His Word and through preaching. He has given you the gift of prayer, the gift of fellowship. For you as children, He has placed you in godly homes where you've been raised, knowing about Jesus Christ and your need of salvation. He's given you Christian friends that are around you that will hold you accountable. These are all things that God has given to you that we call means of grace. They are the instruments of conveying the gospel to you. There are so many different ways that God administers that grace. But as this parable shows, there are some who squander these precious gifts. They bury the gospel offer to their own shame and eternal punishment. This will be even more clear, I think, if you understand the context in which Jesus gave this parable. Jesus spoke first these words to the Hebrew people. In the Old Testament, God called them His covenant people, chosen out of all the nations of the earth, the children of Abraham, those who inherit the promises of God. God had given them many blessings, many covenant privileges, many ways that pointed them forward to the coming of Jesus Christ. And yet when Jesus came, they rejected that gospel offer in Jesus Christ. In fact, time and time again, Jesus directed the Hebrew people in His parables and in His teachings to hear the promises of God that were fulfilled in Him. We've already noted that in many of the other parables, how Jesus speaks to the visible people of God, the visible church, and He calls them to recognize the blessings that they have. They have the law of Moses. They have the precious gifts of the sacraments in the Old Testament of circumcision and the Passover. They had all the sacrifices that were pointing them forward to Jesus Christ. That the blessings of the law of Moses, all of these things. And yet, so many of them took those precious gifts and buried them. Paying no heed to the call of faith, they went their own way. But Jesus warns them here, and warns that first audience of the Hebrews, that when He comes again, that He will judge them for what they did with the grace given them. And He warns that the one who does not have faith, he will be cast out into everlasting darkness, where there will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. That eternal punishment presses us to understand this parable in the context of the grace of God that is offered in the gospel. It's a gospel that can be squandered, bringing eternal judgment. Therefore, make use of the opportunities of the means of grace that are before you. That leads us then to the response of faith that Jesus calls for. We can build on that, the parable, and go back to the first two servants at this point. I'm calling this point fruitful faith, and you'll see why in just a moment. Jesus' parable leads us to consider how we respond to God's grace, how we respond to the offer of Jesus Christ, and how our lives then bear witness to that. It starts with the first response of faith. It starts with your own personal acceptance of Jesus Christ as your Redeemer. It starts with your own making use of the means of grace in your life. Again, just think of what God has given you. You do have the gift of hearing God's Word and reading it for yourselves. You have the gift of God's Spirit that's been given so that you can understand it and apply it. You have the gift of prayer, the blessing of the sacraments. God has blessed you by surrounding you with a fellowship of believers, men and women who love you, who love the Lord and are seeking to spur each other on in Christian faith. The first response to God's offer is that response of repentance and faith. But that's just the beginning, isn't it? That's just the beginning of the expanse of the Christian life. This parable is suggestive of how all of your life then is offered to God as a living sacrifice. All of your life is that response of Christian faith, so that all of who you are and all of who you have is laid before your Redeemer in worship and in glory to Him. This is in keeping with the way the rest of Scripture describes the Christian life. In John 15, Jesus compares the Christian life to a lively plant. He says, "I am the vine and you are the branches." What happens to a plant that is alive? Well, it grows, it lives, it bears fruit. Paul calls the Christian life, he compares it to the functions of a body. Or he says that God gives each member of the church spiritual gifts. In that light, it is appropriate to go ahead and see these talents as referring to talents or skills and abilities. They are part of the expression of faith in God that is uniquely yours. Because God has uniquely made you and gifted you as you believe in Jesus Christ. You believe unto life. There's faith and repentance that immediately brings you into the family of God. And then, as I said, there is this wonderful, full, rich outpouring of grace and of worship that is your life. J.C. Ryle describes it this way. He says, "Our gifts, our influence, our money, our knowledge, our health, our strength, our time, our senses, our reason, our intellect, our memory, our affections, our privileges as members of Christ Church, our advantages as possessors of the Bible, all are talents." In this case, the master gave each servant a portion. To one he gave five, to another two, to another one. While you've probably noticed that they've received different amounts, before you go there, notice first that they each received. They each received. This speaks about that universal call of the gospel, so that no one is without excuse. But then it also speaks about Jesus' way of pouring out gifts upon His church. He does indeed give gifts to all parts of His church. And here, you just have to love Paul's analogy of the body. Every person of the church has been made to be part of the body, and every part plays its role. Each servant received a talent. And then, much like a body, each part plays a different role, some more prominent than others. Much like this division of talents, one receiving 5, another 2, another 1. Each according to his own ability, as Jesus said. God has given gifts to all. You are uniquely made and uniquely placed to serve Jesus Christ. In faith, you respond by the use of your gifts and by responding to the grace that God has given. That first response is the response of faith, turning from a self-centered, self-serving life to a life of serving Christ. And then that life of service to Christ takes on an incredibly rich depth. It means that God has not just saved you. That's a wonderful message in and of itself. But there's more to it than that. God has placed you exactly where you are so that you might serve Him. He has given you exactly what you need so that you can show Him glory. This blessing of God makes us humble before the Lord. It ought to cause a deep gratitude to rise up in your heart, understanding that God places value on you and on your service. It ought to make you deeply humble because all that you have comes from Him. And it ought to make you motivated to use what God has given you for His glory, like the 2 servants in this parable. But the parable is not done. The master returns and calls all to account and rewards those who trust in him. I've already considered the judgment of the 3rd servant, and so let me lead you to consider now the reward that is given to those who are in Christ. Notice that the master commended the 2 servants who had used their talents. He says to them, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord." Then in verse 29 again, "For to everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have in abundance." Being set in the context of the second coming of Jesus Christ, this is speaking about the eternal reward and the abundance of everlasting life that is God's gift to you who believe in His name. Jesus, by this parable, gives comfort to you as believers. In fact, you might read this parable and be reminded of how often you have squandered God's gifts. I said that many treatments of this parable start and end just with the use of talents. The idea is God has given you gifts. Use them, don't bury them. And if that's the heart of the message, that message becomes a burden of works. It becomes the idea that there's nothing I can do that isn't tainted by my own selfishness or my own sin. If you approach the parable that way, you could go through life kicking yourself and being weighed down by that sense of unworthiness. But setting this parable in the gospel of grace changes the reward that is offered. It is a reward that is all of grace. But notice that it is a reward. God says to you in Christ, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Aren't those precious words to you as a believer in Jesus Christ? Over and over again in the New Testament, God gives comfort and encouragement. I've mentioned John chapter 15, where Jesus compares himself to the vine and you are the branches. In that passage, there's comfort there too. If we abide in him, we will bear much fruit. That fruit is a mark of liveliness. It's a mark of belonging to him. Evidence of faith. It's a fruitful faith. And those works are pleasing in God's eyes. Let me quote from Ryle one more time. He puts it in such a tender way. These words are full of comfort to believers and may well fill us with wonder and surprise. The best of Christians is a poor, frail creature and needs the blood of atonement every day that he lives. But the least and the lowest of believers will find that he is counted among Christ's servants, and that his labor has not been in vain in the Lord. He will discover to his amazement that his master's eye saw more beauty in his efforts to please him than he ever saw himself. He will find that every hour spent in Christ's service and every word spoken on Christ's behalf has been written in a book of remembrance. Let believers remember these things and take courage. The cross may be heavy now, but the glorious reward will make up for all. What a joy it is to belong to Christ. In our worship, we enter into the presence of a holy God. And almost of necessity, there is that sense of guilt that comes along with entering into the presence of a holy God. Each week, we come and we say to the Lord, "Forgive us our sins. Cleanse us from our trespasses." And in the midst of worship, there is that declaration of grace. You are forgiven in Christ. The sacrament of the Lord's Supper is a special demonstration of that. By the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, we testify that we are sinners, but that we are trusting in Jesus. That we are coming to God not based on our own works of righteousness, but we are coming to him, offering ourselves, all that we are, all that we have. We're offering ourselves to him. And in the sacrament, there is a sense of these words that will echo throughout eternity. "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your Lord." There is warning that this parable gives. The gospel may indeed be squandered, bringing eternal judgment. And I pray that you would hear this message and hear these words of Scripture today and be warned not to take lightly the call to repent and to trust in Jesus Christ. Do not bury that gospel offer. But by His grace, it is not so with you who trust in Him. Instead, you are received by the grace of Jesus Christ and by His mercy. You are received into His presence, now and forevermore. Enter into the joy of your Lord. Let's bow before Him in prayer. Lord God, we offer ourselves to You, knowing that Jesus Christ has laid His life down for us. God, we accept, we receive and rest on Jesus Christ alone for our salvation. And as we offer up ourselves to You, we offer up everything that belongs to us. Every thought, every desire, every goal, every possession, every gift, every talent, every privilege, Lord, we lay it all at Your feet. We pray, God, that in our lives that faith would be fruitful. God, as we abide in You, may we bear much fruit. And Lord, please speak to us today through this word. Assure us of that pardon that comes through Jesus. Remind us that You have judged us to be righteous in Your sight through Jesus Christ. Lord, bless us and thrill us with those words. Enter into the joy of your Lord. In His name we pray. Amen. I invite you to turn in your Psalter to Psalm 116b. I chose this psalm in response to the message because it asks a question. Having reflected on the first half of the psalm about our redemption, it asks the question, what shall I give to the Lord? What shall my offering be? And it speaks about paying our vows to the Lord or worshiping Him. It speaks about the gifts of thanks that are offered to the Lord. It's speaking of that fruitful faith that we offer to Him. I invite you to stand to praise the Lord, singing Psalm 116b.